There are some things that God has made so real to me, speaking to my heart about concerning these last days. I am totally convinced that we are in the last days of the last days. And I realize that some of the things that I preach will mess with some people's eschatology of what they believe is going to be in the last days. But I can tell you up front, so that you're not confused along the way, that most of the things that people believe are going to happen in the last days, I don't believe they're going to happen because I can't find them in the Word of God. So when somebody asks me, who do you think the Antichrist is? It's the same one that's been working in the church for 2,000 years, or trying to. John said, the spirit of Antichrist doth already work. He said, let the spirit of the Antichrist. Where's the Antichrist? And John said, even now there are many Antichrists. And they say, well, that's many Antichrists. Where's the Antichrist? He's not found in the Scriptures. The term is never used in the Scriptures. John's the only man that ever mentioned Antichrist. And I could quote you everything that he said about Antichrist in less than 5 minutes. And it was always a false teacher, a false prophet, someone that had been in the church, but had went out of the church because they're not of Christ, and began to teach heresies and lead disciples away after themselves and so on. But never did John speak of Antichrist as a world leader, as a politician, a political figure. And if your knowledge of the Bible, the Word of God, even if you disagree with what I'm saying, you know that what I'm saying is the truth. Amen. That every mention of Antichrist, which is only by the Apostle John and only in 1 John, and then I believe it's 2 John is one mention. Many deceivers are going out into the world, said these are Antichrist. These are Antichrist. And John said, little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist cometh, even now there are many Antichrist in the world. And then he says, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. Every spirit that confesseth that Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. But every spirit that confesseth not that Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it would come into the world, and even already it's there, and so on and so forth. Every mention of it. Now, that's not my message. I didn't come to preach about Antichrist, because I'll assure you, if there were many in that day, there are multiplied many times over in the land today. And some of them are those that are against Christ. Some of them are those that's pretending to be Christ. And some of them are simply teachers of error that are teaching lies in the house of God. And those also are Antichrist. Yes. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Son of God, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's another thing that the Apostle John said about it. And so, I'm just telling you that there's a lot of things that man, over about 2 centuries of time, it hadn't been from the beginning, but over about 2 centuries of time, has built up an imaginary scheme of what's going to happen. And how it's going to happen. And it all began because of people, first with the unbelieving Jews that did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the way this happened, maybe I'm not going to get to my text, I don't know. But there's that prophecy in Daniel, the 24th chapter of Daniel, called the 70 weeks prophecy. And we've been preaching it much over this past year, how that in the 24th verse, that the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, and he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore that from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's a prophecy of Christ. And it gives not only when He will come, the exact year that He'll enter into His ministry. It pinpoints the very year that Christ would enter into His ministry. But in that first verse, He says there's going to be 70 weeks. That's 490 years for you that are hearing this maybe the first time. And what He said was before 490 years pass, one is going to come that's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision of prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. And it's going to happen before 490 years have passed. Now, they didn't speak in the terms of years the way that we speak in our modern calendar. That Hebrew calendar not only had weeks of days, it also had weeks of years. 7 weeks of years was 49 years, and then the next year was what? Jubilee, the 50th year. And it was laid out, seven sevens and a jubilee, seven sevens and a jubilee. And in this prophecy, then there were 10 jubilees, because the jubilee was always the first year of the next seven. So actually, a jubilee came every 49 years instead of every 50th year, because the jubilee was always after the seven sevens in the first year of the next seven. I know I'm disagreeing with a whole lot of people that's a whole lot smarter than me. I do know that. I do understand. I confess that. But there was 1 week of 7 years given at the end that would be the ministry of the Christ. And Jesus appeared at the Jordan. He was baptized with water. The Holy Ghost came upon Him. That's the anointing of the Most Holy, when the Holy Ghost came upon Jesus. And He entered into a ministry, and the 27th verse of Daniel 9 says, "And He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And it's here where I part with modern eschatology, because they tell us that's talking about the Antichrist. But that's not talking about an imaginary figure that's supposed to show up in the last day. That's talking about the Christ. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years of ministry, confirming the covenant, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. How did He do it? Because He was that Passover Lamb, that Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. There's no more need that another goat, another lamb, another bullock, another turtle dove or pigeon should ever shed its blood. He made the sacrifice and offering to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, He left them desolate. And it was the Christ, as He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Now is your house left to you desolate. You'll not see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He shall make the desolate because of the overspread of the abominations. Well, the Scripture tells us that they killed the prophets. They stoned the messengers of God. Jesus gave it in His parables, telling what they did. And then the Master sent His Son, said, "They reverence My Son." And they took the Son out and they killed Him. And Jesus told those Jews that was listening to that parable, He said, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof." And because after rejecting the prophets and the messengers of God for hundreds of years past, now they've rejected the Son of God. They've rejected the Christ. And He tells them, said, "Now your house is left to you desolate. You'll not see Me again till you shall say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" And oh, that's very near at hand. That's very near at hand. And the Scripture says, "And they'll be desolate until the consummation, and that determined be poured upon the desolate." And that consummation, that word means a final destruction. A final destruction. And that is what is about to happen in the land of Israel right now. And that land was desolate. We know that the Jews received a charter for a nation in 1948. But in the light of prophecy, that land lay desolate. He said in Luke 21, even speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., He said, "And Jerusalem should be trodden under of Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And that signaled 1967, June, when Jerusalem went back to the Jewish control as the beginning of the last generation before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Praise God. We're in that generation. We're living that generation. But the Jews were looking for the Christ to come in the very year that Jesus came to be baptized of John. But actually, it was about 6 months into that year before Jesus was baptized. Their year began with the spring equinox. About that time, the month of Nisan, about our March or April. But it was about 6 months into that that Jesus came down to Jordan. Because it's 3.5 years later in the spring that He's crucified. And so we place His baptism in the fall, 6 months into the Jewish year. And all this time, they're looking for the Messiah. Luke says this, the people were in expectation. And all men mused of John, whether he were the Christ or not. They were in expectation. Why? They sent out an emissary, the chief priest, sent out the Pharisees to John the Baptist. "Who are you?" He knew what they wanted to know, because the rumors were everywhere that the Christ has come. He's baptizing out into Jordan. And he says, "I confess." He's playing with them a little bit. "I confess, and I will not lie, I am not the Christ." But he said, "There stands one among you." You know, that tells me if he knows that there's one standing among them whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to loose, that tells me that just that morning before that emissary got there, that Jesus showed up. Because John said, "I didn't know him. But said, he that sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Holy Ghost descending and remaining upon him, the same is he that which baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God." Hallelujah. And just maybe an hour later, this emissary shows up. "Who are you?" "I confess, I'm not the Christ." But he said, "There's one standing among you." Hallelujah. If you're not the Christ, why are you baptizing? Who are you? Are you that prophet? Are you? He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Praise God. But the Jews utterly refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They searched throughout that time period, searching for the Christ. Who could be the Christ? It's amazing to me that when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate sought to release Him, he brought one Barabbas before the people and said, "Who would you have me release to you? Jesus, which is called the Son of God, or Barabbas?" And they said, "Give us Barabbas." Now, I don't know if there's any significance to this or not, but Barabbas' name was Son of the Father. And Jesus was called the Son of God. You've got two of them standing here. Which one do you choose? Which one do you choose to release? Which one? And they said, "Give us Barabbas. He went to war against Rome. You arrested him for insurrection. He tried to throw the Caesars over. Give us Barabbas." He fit their image of a Messiah better. Better than Jesus of Nazareth did. Because they were looking for somebody to drive the Romans out, to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem and the glory. Make it the glory of all nations in their day and in their time. But when a Messiah never came, it was the unbelieving Jews that decided that the 70th week is prolonged until the time that the Messiah comes. And we'll know when the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy comes, because it'll be when the Messiah comes. Out of their unbelief came a doctrine that the church, the modern church, has believed. Put together by unbelieving Jews that rejected Jesus as the Christ. And they knew the year was the first year of the 7 years that He was prophesied to appear. And Jesus did in that first year. And in the midst of that week, they crucified Him. They nailed Him to the cross. And Christ, our Passover, was offered. And I tell you that according to the prophecy, at the cross, reconciliation was made. That's easy to see, isn't it? That reconciliation was made at the cross. But there were six things that He said would take place before that 490 years is up. And the first was He'd finish the transgression. He'd make an end of sins. He'd make reconciliation for iniquity. He did that at the cross. I tell you, He made an end of sins at the cross. Praise God. He made an end of sins at the cross for everyone that will believe upon Him, that will trust in Him, that will believe that He is the Christ that Gabriel talked to Daniel about. Hallelujah. This message was so important. It didn't come to Daniel in a vision. Didn't come to him in a dream. Didn't come to him, as the other prophet sometimes said, "The word of the Lord came unto me and said." But rather, God sent Gabriel to tell Daniel about this Christ that was to come. Praise God. And what He would do, how that He would make that end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. When they say, "Thou art the Christ," they can only be talking about Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Because it's the only place in the Old Testament that those words, "the Messiah," are used. They're used two times, once in Daniel 9 and 25, and the second time in Daniel 9 and 26, in this four-verse prophecy. The only two times in all the Old Testament that "the Messiah" is spoken of by name. Now, I must confess, He's spoken of in different ways at different places. But when Andrew met Jesus down by the Sea of Galilee and spent 3 or 4 hours with Him, well, actually what happened, Andrew was a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. And he had been there that day that John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Praise God. He's talking about a Lamb that'll take away the sin of the world. I tell you, these Jews, they knew the Scriptures. They knew the Word of God. They were trained in the Scriptures from the babyhood up. And to speak of the Lamb of God, I believe his mind goes back to Genesis 22, when Abraham's walking up that mountain to sacrifice his son, but tells his son, "Son, our God shall provide himself a lamb." Hallelujah. And got there, and he did. He provided a ram. But he named that altar, "Jehovah will provide." He will provide himself a lamb. And people from that day, they began to see that altar, that inscription, and they would say, Moses said 400 years later, they said, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen." Hallelujah. That God would provide himself a lamb. And Andrew hears John the Baptist said, "This is the lamb that God has provided. This is the Lamb of God that God sent into the world to take away the sin of the world. Not to cover it. Not to take the penalty of it. But to take it away. To take it away." Hallelujah. Next day, John sees Jesus again. And again, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's enough. Andrew walks away from John to follow Jesus. Him and one other disciple of John. They follow Jesus up the road, and Jesus sees them following and said, "What seek ye?" And they don't know what to answer, like I wouldn't. They said, "Where do you live at?" "Where do you live at?" He said, "Come and see. Come and see." And oh, praise God. You could preach for an hour on the implications of "come and see where he lives." But I'm not going to do that. Because they went to his dwelling and they spent about 3 or 4 hours, which was about 10 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, when they turned to follow him. And it was at the time of the evening sacrifice that they left him that evening. So they spent several hours with him. And Andrew went running as fast as he can go. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. But I know that it's so. To find Peter, gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody. I found him. I found him. I found the Messiah. I found the Christ. Hallelujah. Why is this such a cause for excitement? Because the whole nation has been looking for the Messiah for the past 6 months. Hallelujah. And Andrew said, "I have found him. I have found him." I don't know if it's 18, 19 months ago that God spoke to me, said to prepare for a move of God. We made some changes in the order of things, and some people started gathering every night at 7 to pray. 2 years later, they're still gathering every night at 7 to pray. But it was a little after this time last year when God began to speak to me about the Christ. Well, I've believed in Jesus Christ all my life. Yeah, but that's not his last name. Amen. That's who he is. Amen. Hallelujah. That's who he is. I'll assure you, most nominal Christians think that his first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. That's not so. He's Jesus, the Christ. And Andrew runs to Peter. "I found him, I found him, I found him." And I ran through this church for 2 months screaming, "I found him, I found him, I found him, I found him, I found him." Praise God, you know that it's so. And other people begin to find him. They begin to find the Christ. The Christ that made an end of sins. Well, I'm happy today, and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come to Him today. Hallelujah. It's whosoever will. But I sang it a little bit to tell you, I'm happy today. Hallelujah. I'm happy today. Like Keith was preaching about that Moravian revival of a couple of centuries ago. They went out preaching a message that simply said, holiness and happiness both come from saving faith. Praise God. You receive the Christ and both holiness and happiness comes to you. Hallelujah. Your sin is taken away. Righteousness comes in. And holiness is your fruit. And happiness, hallelujah, is an everlasting thing. Someone said, well, God didn't promise you happiness. Oh, He gave me happiness. You see, you don't understand that happiness don't have nothing to do with your circumstances. If happiness had anything to do with your circumstances, you couldn't be happy. And I know this lady's happy. You're happy?
I'm happy.
Where'd you get it from?
Got it from my faith.
Amen. Hallelujah. Both happiness and holiness come with saving faith. As many as receive Him, the multitudes refused Him. He came to His own. His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power. Read there from the Greek word ousia. Read privilege. 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 Somebody will tell you, well, when you receive Jesus, He gave you the power to become. And you've got to work with it and labor with it for the rest of your life in order to become. But the word was the privilege of being. To become it, coming into being. How? Born of God. Born of God. The privilege of being born of God. The privilege of being born of God. The privilege of being a son of God. The privilege. The privilege with all that goes to privilege. Hallelujah.
Amen.
They talk about privileged people. People of privilege. They talk about people born with a silver spoon in their mouth or a golden spoon in their mouth. You know, and that's what they call privileged people. People that are born and their daddy has millions of dollars, billions, whatever, and they just do nothing, play sports, travel. Children of privilege. They don't know no privilege. They don't know any privilege to the privilege of being a son of God. Being born of God, they do not know privilege. Listen to me. Don't come to me in your state of depression and tell me that you're depressed because you're a child of God. Don't tell me that.
Amen.
If you're a child of God, if you're born of God, the greatest privilege ever bestowed upon a man, upon humanity, has been bestowed upon you to be a child of God Almighty.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How's it going? Receive Him. Receive Him. Praise God. I said, receive Him. Receive Him. Someone told me, said, you know, try and try and try, but, and I think Jesus has joined me, but He won't join me. Jesus will never join you, but you can join Him. You can join Him. You can receive Him. Praise God. You can have the Creator of heaven and earth that's living in you. I was listening to Brother Otis's text this morning. And he took a text that I touched on the other night. I don't know if he's here or not. But though we've known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no longer. And Christ after the flesh is Jesus from the cradle to the tomb. That's Christ after the flesh. But the one that dwells in me is the one that is in the beginning with God, that was God, the same as in the beginning with God. The one that all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There's not a little baby Jesus in a cradle in my heart. There's not a Jesus laid in a tomb in my heart. That Creator of heaven and earth is living in me, living in the children of God. Oh, can you comprehend it? Can you take hold of it? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you that the seed of the woman that God promised would come and bruise the head of the serpent is living in me, in you. Hallelujah. That's the reason that we've overcome the dragon. We've overcome the serpent. Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in that world. Praise God. The serpent killer, the devil destroyer, Hebrews 2 and 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's every one of us, He likewise, Christ likewise, took part of the same. Christ made flesh as Jesus. Christ made flesh as Jesus. Praise God, placed in a manger, going to a tomb. But Christ from eternity and Jesus to eternity, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. But though we've known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no longer. Therefore, based upon that, if any man be in Christ, I can't get in the man. But I can get in the God. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That in Him, it's the reason I don't know Him after the flesh. Because I can live in Him. I can abide in Him. Hallelujah. He that was from the beginning with God and was God. He that was promised to come that would bruise the head of the serpent. He that was a lamb that would come to take away the sin of the world. Praise God. Oh, wonderful Savior. Isaiah 7 and 14. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in Christ, it's God in us. Wonderful Lord, wonderful Lord. He has come. And He is coming a second time. And it's true that the things of this world, He's going to wrap up, roll it up like a garment. You know, these things are going to pass away. But I tell you, everything that's not been redeemed at Calvary is going to be cast into the pit. He's not coming a second time to make an end of sins in the people. He will make an end of sins in such a way that it will not be in the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But if He has not made an end of sins in you, you, along with all the old, will be cast into the pit. Amen. It's not popular preaching. Not something you want to think about. Well, how do I avoid it? Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in the 8th chapter of John. And He said something that amazed me the first time I read it. He said, "Ye shall seek Me and shall die in your sins." How is that possible? The Jews have been doing it for years. They go to that wailing wall every day and cry and weep and cry and plead and beg for Messiah to come. Seeking Messiah. Seeking Messiah. Pleading for Messiah. Isn't it sad? And they're dying in their sins. They're dying in the sins because while they're seeking Messiah, they're rejecting Jesus. And He said, you shall seek Me and shall die in your sins. But I'll go a step further. Throughout churches across this nation, people are gathered and singing about Him, worshiping Him. And He said in Mark the 7th chapter, in vain do they worship Me. That's another shocker to me. Jesus said that. In vain shall they worship Me, keeping the traditions of men, for the commandments of God, the sayings of God. In vain, they shall seek Me and die in their sins. They shall worship Me and it'll be in vain. How do you explain such a thing? About three verses later, He says, because if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He? Who are you, Lord? If you don't believe that I am the Christ, who was promised, who was prophesied, who the whole nation looked for and longed for, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sins. The Christ who came to make an end of sins. That's the only reason you're not going to die in sins, if the Lamb has taken them away. If the Christ has made an end of sins. I'll shock you again. I've come to believe, I know I'm on solid ground, that sin is nothing more than the nature of the serpent that deceived Eve and Adam obeyed. And Jesus came to take that away and put in righteousness, a gift of righteousness, which is the nature of God. And that end of sin, when the seed of the woman came to bruise the head of the serpent, He said, believe it, the serpent's alive and well in His kingdom. Well, where did He bruise the head of the serpent at? In those that trust in Him. On that cross, He bruised the head of the serpent. And in Christ, there is no sin. In Christ, there is no serpent. In Christ, there is no devil. Through death, He destroyed he that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John 3 and 8 says, we know that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. That's why He came into the world. To destroy the works of the devil. To bruise the head of the serpent. To take away sin. And if I believe that He is the Christ who came into the world to take away sin, to make an end of sin, that I don't die in sin because I partake of a new nature that is given to me. Not by my abilities, works, labors, efforts. Praise God. It's received because I trust in Him. And I believe who He is. And I believe what He came to do. So you can trust in Him and believing that He only came to take the punishment so you can sin and go unpunished. And you'll die in your sins. You will die in your sins and you will be lost. Amen. Listen to me. But it's not by our efforts, our works, our abilities, not even our goodness, that He came and took our sin away and gave us a gift of God's own nature, righteousness, Amen. And holiness as our fruit. Not as a labor, not as an effort, but our fruit. And our end, everlasting life. That's over in Romans 6 also, if you want to read it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christ has come. The Christ has come. Have you found Him? Have you found Him? I was going to preach the promise over there from, I didn't even read the text. From Revelation, the 11th chapter, about an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the last day, even while the locusts are swarming. Someone said, Brother Surface, the locusts are not going to swarm till after Jesus gets here. Well, what meaneth all the locusts that's swarming? What meaneth all the locusts that swarm it? It's gathering around Israel and building their nest in America, nations all over the world. What meaneth these locusts if they're not coming till after Jesus comes? I believe we're right where we can see by the Scriptures we are. Brother Mooney, I was preaching in your church in 1987 in New London, Texas. And I had a vision one night. I was working in a harvest field. And I started seeing these huge grasshoppers. And sometimes four and five in a cluster or something. And all morning. But at noon, the master of the field came. And he said, "Men," said, "we've got just one day to get this harvest in. Because when darkness falls, great swarms of locusts are coming. And there'll be nothing left." That's what he said. And I hope I've learned to stop trying to figure things out. Just one day, and well, a day's 1,000 years. I know it's another 1,000 years, so prophetically in Daniel, a day was a year. So I decided that by this time next year, the locusts are going to be here. Not even know what the locusts were. But I promise you, on 9/11, when that towers fell, that pit was opened, and smoke came out of that pit, and locusts began to... That wasn't the pit of the bottomless pit there. That was only a sign, like a trumpet sounding that the whole world could hear, that the smoke's coming out of the pit and the locusts are swarming worldwide. And it's happened. It's happened. I wrote about the towers. And I said, if there's not repentance in America, if the Lord don't come in 50 years, it's Islamic America. And you can mark it down. It will be true if the Lord does not come. But God also spoke to me in those years, and I wrote it, it's all recorded if you want to confirm it, that the years of George Bush in office were a space for repentance for America. If America has not repented and turned from those five sins listed in the 9th chapter of Revelation, he said that things that come upon America would be too terrible to even talk about. If you'd have told me that men would be marrying men and women would be marrying women, I said, you're crazy. It can't be that bad. If you'd have told me that 7 years after our towers were destroyed, that our nation be sympathetic to the people that destroyed them, I'd have said, you're crazy. But he told me if there wasn't repentance during that Bush administration, that America as we know it, it'd be over. Still be a nation, still be people, but the things that would be happening, the things that would be taking place would be too horrible to even mention. We're there. And the locusts are swarming. They're swarming. And right in the middle of that, there's going to be a remnant of the church that believes that Jesus is He. They found Him. We preached that first night from Hebrews 12 where the apostles said, you've not come to that Mount Horeb that can be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion. And at Horeb, they were commanded to draw near, but they drew back and never received the promise. And we in this place this morning, we are standing at the foot of Mount Zion. And God is saying, draw near. Don't draw back. If any man draw back, it's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, my soul, God said, will have no pleasure in him. But draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Having your heart sprinkled, draw near. Draw near. And what happens at that mountain, when they draw near, the fire on the mountain moves upon the people.
Amen.
Hallelujah! What God wanted to do at Horeb and could not because they drew back. God did for the 120 on the day of Pentecost. He will do again. Even as the locusts are swarming, because this gospel is going back to the Jew.
Amen.
And it's going to be carried there by many, many, many people full of the Holy Ghost, anointed of God, willing to lay their lives down to carry the gospel to that people. But even so, finding that God said the locusts have power to hurt only those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Maybe I'm throwing you off track right now, but I'm so excited because God, upon those that have found the Christ, that have found the Christ, know who He is, what He is, what He did, and have believed it, have received it, God is going to pour out His Spirit once more. Once more. Not upon a sinful, truth-rejecting church. When I say truth, I'm talking about Christ-rejecting. But they say, we believe in Christ. But you don't believe in the Christ of prophecy, the one that came to make an end of sins. You don't believe in that Christ. I'm not talking to you in particular, but you in general. Praise God. Glory. Let's stand to our feet together. Wonderful Savior. So my message for the past 2 years has been, draw near. Draw near. Come daily. Draw near. You're standing at the foot of Mount Zion. On the day of Pentecost, they were standing at the foot of Mount Zion, and they drew near, and God poured out His Spirit. And His Spirit will be poured upon those who draw near. It's not going to fall on you just because you're in a place where it happens. Because it will happen in places around the world where those that have found the Christ. So we got to go tell them about the Christ, don't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. Let's worship Him, people. Let's worship Him. Give the service over to the worshipers.
I believe in the cleansing blood. I believe in a hill called Calvary, where Jesus died to make me free. I believe that He lives, and He's coming back again. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. This I believe.